I read again this week where the patriarch said, I am not worthy of the least of your mercies. But how many knows he's given us the best of them? Hallelujah. Would you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2? Praise the Lord. Brother Tim, if you could help me. It seems like there's not much right here this morning. If you could help me, appreciate it. Thank you. I have an aim and a goal in this series of Revelation, and that's not so that we can figure out every little detail of end time events, but it's that we might gain a fresh glimpse of the power and the might and the love of God that he has directed toward us. Amen. And I so appreciate the point that we have hope in times like these. I'd almost preached a different sermon and just talked about all the evil things that have happened in the last 2 weeks. And there's been a lot of evil things in our nation happen in the last 2 weeks. But I'm going to do what I said that this revelation does. Instead of turning our eyes on the mess, we need to turn our eyes to the one who is fully and completely in control. Amen. Could you stand for the reading of God's word? You'll notice that this is a message to a particular church. And here we go. We'll read this and pray that the Lord will help us, and we'll look forward to communion in just a little bit. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these sayings saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. The Lord thinks highly of them. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want you to notice two things before we pray. First of all, this is Jesus speaking. And I'm of the opinion that when he speaks, it deserves our full, complete, and undivided attention. Number two, the admonition of the last verse, I think, applies to this service as well. He that hath an ear. In other words, if you're hungry for spiritual things, if you really want to hear from God, if you really want to hear from heaven, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is going to say to our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for your church. Shut up my heart to the truth. Lord, I pray that the divine Spirit of God would begin to move, Lord, through the speaking, through the hearing, move in the depths of the heart. Lord, we come with so many different things that have happened last week, so many things that are being faced this coming week. But Lord, I know that you're able to speak to our hearts and minister to the deep needs of our life. Now fill this place with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to try to capture this message with this title, Love Like You Used To. Love Like You Used To. I don't know how it ever got in my memory, because it must have been a song from my father and mother's generation. And I didn't really hear it from them, because we didn't listen to that kind of music. So I'm not sure how it ever got in my memory. But when I begin to read over and over this message to the Ephesians this week, a secular song started playing in my head. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? And maybe some of you will recognize it, but it went something like this. Why don't you love me like you used to do? Why do you treat me like a worn-out shoe? My hair's still curly, and my eyes are still blue. So why don't you love me like you used to do? Now let's take the silly lines out of that. And this could be something that Jesus would say to many believers. Why don't you love me like you used to do? I still treat you good. I still wash away your sins. I still provide. I still love you. I've still prepared you a home in heaven. Why don't you love me like you used to do? In fact, if we look at the message he's been sharing, he's just told the churches, I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm unchangeable. I've died. I've loved you. I've washed you from your sins with my own blood. But now he comes to the church of Ephesus and said, I'm still all that. That it's still me. I've not changed. There's nothing about me that has changed. Why don't you love me like you used to do? I don't know, perhaps it'd be a question for each of us to ask this morning. Why don't I love Jesus like I used to do? Now you may be saying, but Pastor Hirsch, I do. I love him like I used to, and I love him more. Great. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse 11 of the previous chapter, Jesus said, I'm Alpha and Omega. Then he began to tell John to write these things to the seven churches of Asia. We explained that last week. But he names the churches there, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, these seven churches. We explained the significance last week. We won't explain it today. But I want to mention briefly before we get in the thrust of the message that for so often, probably most of you have been taught that there are seven churches because there are seven church ages that the church of Jesus Christ will move through, and it will culminate. The church age will culminate with the coming of Jesus Christ. And you hear about these seven church ages. I remember I had just recently begun to teach at the Bible school, and Brother Branham would occasionally have me preach on Sunday night, and so I preached here in the first of the chapter 2, the first part of Revelation, and I just shared that I did not believe that these churches really represented seven church ages. Well, the next day we had staff meeting. And Brother Brandon hadn't opened the meeting yet, and all we teachers are sitting there in the chairs waiting for the meeting to start. And one of the older teachers spoke up, and he said, hey, Brother Hirsch, what do you have against Orthodox doctrine? It's a good way to start a staff meeting. And it was because I said, I just think we're wrong to believe these are seven church ages. Now, I'm not going to get into all that today, but I want to make two or maybe three points here. Are these the seven church ages? Well, I don't have anything against Orthodox doctrine, but what I do have, what I am against, is accepting something just because that's what we've always been taught. I think we need to re-examine the book, right? That's number one. Number two, if these are seven church ages, then we can just skip through all the first five and forget what was said to the first five churches, and we can just go straight to the last two, maybe the last one. But let me tell you really why I don't believe these are seven church ages. I think we miss it if we believe that. Look at verse 7. And this follows the messages to each of the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Under the church of Ephesus, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. First of all, each message to each church was for all churches of every time. Did you catch it? I'm talking to the church of Ephesus, but who has an ear? Let him hear what I am saying to the churches everywhere at every time in what I'm saying to the church of Ephesus. Number two, I don't believe that because look what he says. He that hath an ear. Yes, he's talking to the church of Ephesus. And through the church of Ephesus, he's talking to all churches at all times. But any individual in that church that has a heart and a hunger to hear from God, he will hear a message for he or she, himself, herself. I know he talked to Ephesus 2,000 years ago, but he's talking to Union Road right now, this morning. And he's not just talking to Union Road, but he's talking to any individual in the house that is saying, I want to hear from heaven. And what I'm hearing is, I need to love him like I used to, and I need to love him more than I ever have before. That's far more important than getting everything right on the timeline. The most important thing about the end time is that I love him like I used to, because he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I don't know how you feel. I don't want my love to be waxing cold. I want my love to be growing and growing the closer we are to his coming. And I'm going to get into this message in a moment. I'll move quickly when I do. Sometimes folks make fun of a preacher for having a sermon outline. You see why I need them? A sermon outline. How many's ever heard that? We don't need 3 points in a poem. And I understand what they're saying. But it's real comfort to me that when Jesus had a message for each of these 7 churches, he had a sermon outline. He did. Let me give it to you, and it varies a little bit in some of the churches, but basically it's this. He starts his message with identification. He identifies himself. And then he goes to a commendation. He tells the church what they're doing right. Then he goes to a condemnation. He tells the church what they're doing wrong. Then he goes to a counsel or a correction. He tells the church how to get right what they're doing wrong. Then he goes to a warning. He tells the church what's going to happen if they don't get what's wrong right. And then, thank the Lord, he ends with a promise. Amen. He's not a preacher that tells people they're going to hell and quits before he tells them how to not to. He tells them how to get it right. He gives them a promise. And this is the outline we're going to see in these messages to the church. Let's begin. Identification. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. I won't belabor the point, but last week I tried to share, I don't believe this is a supernatural angel, an angel of another dimension. I believe that the word angel just means messenger. I believe it's talking about the pastor, and Jesus speaks to each church by addressing the pastor of that church, who is responsible for that church and represents the church. We could take time with whom he was writing to, the church at Ephesus. We might do that on other churches. We're not going to on this church. You can read about in the book of Acts. You can read the epistle to it. But the city of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, that's where John spent a long time of the latter part of his life. He was in ministry there. The writer, the one that wrote the Revelation, he ministered in the church of Ephesus. We could talk about the city being one of the most important cities of the Roman Empire, 250,000, the crossroad of trade and communication. We could talk all about that, maybe for another church. But we just want to know here, he's talking to the church of Ephesus, but he's talking to us through the church of Ephesus. What does he say to that church? Well, he identifies himself, first of all, by saying, the one that is talking to you, hold up the seven stars in his right hand. He holds the seven stars. We've already been told that the seven stars are these messengers, these angels, these pastors who represent the church. He holds him in his right hand. Hallelujah. I like that. I like that. Now, he said it about the messenger, but it applies to the whole church. I want you to believe something this morning. Jesus has a grip on you. Jesus has a grip on your life. If you're born again, if you're trying to serve God, Jesus has his grip on you. You know, sometimes we get this idea, especially in our theological persuasion, we get this idea that we're trying with everything in us to hold on, and Jesus is trying to shake us loose. Have you ever seen that sometimes when the kid's just trying to bug the parent, they keep holding their hand and pulling on it, and the parent, you know, is not wanting to go, so he just shakes them loose. We get the idea that we're just trying to hold on to Jesus, and Jesus is trying to find every occasion and every reason to shake us loose and get rid of us. I'm telling you, it's not the way it is. Yes, we need to have a firm grip on him. Amen. But the point is, he's not trying to shake us loose. He's got a grip on us. He's not going to let us go. The winds may blow. The enemy may come against us. Amen. That we may be attacked from every side with every kind of force. But through it all, he's got a hand. He's got a hold. He's got a grip on us. And he's not letting go. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, hold to him, because he's holding to you. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me through this land. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he's got his grip on you? He had said this in John, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Just because some folks to take this to stress their belief that you can become saved and then live any way you want to and still be saved, because they use these verses, we deter around them, we avoid them. I'm telling you, they're wrong in their belief, but the verses are still right. Amen. If we are his sheep, he knows us. He has us in his hand. We are as secure in his hand as if we were already in heaven with the door shut and locked behind us. We are secure in his hand. No man can pluck us out of his hand. His Father, the only way we're coming out of his hand is if we choose to. If we're through with him, if we want to depart, he'll open it and let us go. But if we want to be there, hallelujah. I don't know why I'm spending so much time here, but I'm telling you, if we want to be there, he'll close that hand upon us. He's got a grip on us. Aren't you glad for it this morning? Hallelujah. He's got a grip, but it's more than he's just got a hold on us. It's more than about security. Listen to this. It's about control. Amen. If I take this in my child, amen. But if I take my child's hand, amen, I'm in control. We'll walk here. We'll walk there. Amen. We'll sit here. Amen. It's about control. I'm telling you, if he's got his hand on you, if you're in his grip, he's in control of your life. Things may happen you don't understand. Things may get difficult. You may lose your job, but you can know if you're in his grip, he is in control. Hallelujah. He identifies himself secondly. He says, I am the one who walks in the middle of the seven golden candlesticks. We learned last time that these lampstands are the churches. So he said, I am walking in the middle of my churches. I wish we could believe something this morning. This may just be our scheduled monthly communion service. But if I read his identification right, he's walking the aisles this morning. Hallelujah. He said he's walking in the middle of the candlesticks. You know what that means first and foremost? It means he is here. I said he is here. He is here. But you know what that means? Secondly, that means he is available to our needs. Why did he come walking down the street of Jericho? Why did he come all the way from heaven and walk down a city street of Jericho? Why? Because there was a Bartimaeus that was sitting alongside of that road, and as Jesus walked by and he heard that it was Jesus, he could call out, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus was right there to open his blind. Why did Jesus walk down the street of that other city? Because there was a lady who had tried many physicians. Her funds were gone. Her hope was gone. Her strength was gone. But when Jesus walked down the street, she found it in herself to get out of that bed and go to the street, touch the hem of his garment, and be healed. Why did he come walking down another city street? Because there was a man who was wicked, a thief, Zacchaeus, who climbed a tree to see who it was. And before the day is over with, Jesus is eating at his house and changing his life. So why is he walking in the middle of the church? So those that have need can call out, can reach out, can have their need met. Hallelujah. He's walking because he's walking down your aisle. He's walking through your set of pews. He's here to available. But there's one more reason. Brother Heath, he walks in the midst of the candlesticks because he's making an inspection of his church. I really like the first two. Those are comforting. I'm a little nervous about this one. Sometimes I wonder what I'd see as pastor if quick enough I left the platform and started looking. You never saw such movement. Some preachers preach by inspiration. Some preach by observation. That'd be a little easier. Maybe I'll try that. That's a whole sermon. I'm joking, you brother. I'm joking. We've had a moment of levity, but I want to tell you something. He still inspects his church. And I might have seen the video game disappear underneath the leg, but he's not just looking at those, he's looking even deeper. How many knows he inspects his church? I've got to move forward. Secondly, the commending of the church. Verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You can't stand those that are evil. You've tried the false teachers who say they are apostles. You found them liars. You've borne all the things that's come against you. You've endured. You've had patience. For my name's sake, you've been involved in ministry. You've labored. You have not fainted. In other words, Jesus said to this church, I've made my inspection. Ephesians, I see how hard you work. I see your ministry. I see the load that you carry, the difficult things that you're facing. I see how you keep on enduring regardless of what's laid upon you. I see how you hate evil, whether it's immorality or false doctrine. You've made a stand against it. You're against abortion and you're against the false neo-Pentecostal message. That's false doctrine. I see how you stood against that. You have discerned, discovered, and discarded the false teacher. Amen. He is commending them. These are great things. He again even repeats himself to a degree, and he emphasizes all the good characteristics of the church. Now, I want to get something straight. Sometimes we get this idea that God only sees the bad in our lives. But I want you to know, Jesus sees the good in our lives as well. He made his inspection and he said, here's what's right about you. Aren't you glad he can see what's good in your life? I believe as he walks through Union Road, he sees the mother who wrestles her kids all through church, but she's determined to serve the Lord and she's going to be here. He sees the one that is in pain in his body this morning, couldn't hardly get out of bed, but he's here sitting on the pew lifting his hands in worship. He sees the young person that this week you had to say no to temptation at school and it cost you your so-called friends. It made you a laughing stock. Nobody else may know it. Man, he saw that when you said no to the temptation at school. He's seen the lonely single mother serving God, determined to raise her children for Jesus against all odds. Amen. He's seen the older person this morning that suffered so much but keeps on serving Jesus through loss of children and loss of finances. He sees the one that this week that's labored in a prayer closet at home. Nobody knows how you've prayed for the church and the pastor and the service this morning, but Jesus saw that. He sees the man, the woman, the young person that at work did not join in this week in the laughter of the dirty joke. Amen. Who stood for Christ. I'm telling you, he sees the good. Hallelujah. And then thirdly, there's the condemnation of the church of Ephesus. He said, nevertheless, I have this against thee. You have left thy first love. Now, notice the language here. It was not stolen. It was not taken from them. They left it. They walked away from it. They abandoned it. I want to tell you, if you're set on loving Jesus, nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. If you quit loving Jesus, if I quit loving Jesus, it's because we walk away from that love. Usually because we think we found something else. Amen? He said, you've left your first love. Now, notice, I want you to take this in the way Jesus gave it. You Ephesians, you've done so well desiring and seeking and demanding holy living and correct doctrine. That's right. You should have done that. You've done a good job at that. But while you stood for holy living and correct doctrine and old-fashioned worship and all of that, the love has gone out of it. The love has gone out of your walk. The love has gone out of your talk. The love has gone out of your lives. You're still teaching correct doctrine, but there's love is gone. You're still living a holy way, but the love's not in it. You see, Jesus knows that one of the worst things that could happen is for our heart to go out of serving him. We're still serving him. We're still doing what's right, but the love is not there. We lifted our hands this morning, but not in love, just in routine, just in ritual. We came to church this morning more because it was required of us, rather than it was an opportunity to fellowship and worship him. I don't know how you feel. I'm not trying to make people feel bad. I've got myself sitting on one of these pews. But what I'm saying, I don't want to be just going through the ritual. Yes, the right doctrine's good. The right living's good. But oh, what he desires is not just sacrifice and offering. He desires that we do it because we have a love in our heart for our great Savior. Oh, hallelujah. We're so intent on maintaining and doing the right things that we lose our passion for him. Hear me this morning. We could easily get so our Christian life is about rules and not relationship. Have a new convert get saved. So in love with Jesus. So thrilled. You have to tell them, no, we don't have church this Monday night. And they get depressed because they want to be in church. Worshiping every song. Attend every service. Pray in every altar service. And somebody that served the Lord for 55 1/4 years will come to them and say, well, it'll wear off. You'll get used to it. There'll come a time you'll get mature and you'll lose your enthusiasm. One day you'll be just like me. I say, first of all, I hope not. I hope it never wears off. I hope you never get so familiar with it. Your heart doesn't thrill when you hear Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I mean, sometimes it'd be better if we keep our mouths shut. Usually we say that under the pretense of teaching good doctrine and good Christian living. Let somebody make those corrections that really loves Jesus, that's on fire for God, and it'll be okay. Amen. A few years ago, Brian and Sarah got married. I mean, they were lovebirds. I mean, lovey-lovey. He was, right? I won't take this illustration too far. I mean, how many members that? Sitting up close in church. If they had a Bible between them, it was a digital Bible. Can you imagine when they first got married, someone said, now, Brian, Sarah, that's good. That's going to wear off real soon. It ain't going to last. Who would say that to a newlywed couple? Only someone sour in their own marriage. You wouldn't say it to a newlywed couple. Don't say it to someone who's come to know the Lord and is in love with them, with all that is in their being. By the way, isn't that the way he said we were to love the Lord our God? With all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. You see, Jesus didn't see that as something that was to happen. The love was to get dim. He said, you shouldn't let it happen. You should always have that love. Now, I'm not ignorant. In case you think I'm ignorant, I know that love does grow. Love does develop into something deeper and greater and different. But it will still be love. Amen. I want to ask you, how many married folks we have in this place this morning? How many sitting by your spouse this morning? How many has held your spouse's hand this morning during service? Woo, that's great. And you weren't just squeezing it to wake him up. You know, we've been married, we had to count it up, but we've been married 29 years real quick. And we were holding hands down there at that missions convention. Now, I will admit something. I got to be careful here. It wasn't the same the first time, like when I held her hand the first time. She's like, that was far more shallow than what it is right now. I mean, when you hold hands the first time, I'm not going to even go there. Right? But it's far deeper. The point is the exact same emotion happening. The point is, after 29 years, we still holding hands. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I'm just saying, yes, some things may change and deepen. Maybe it do some of us good. We'll get to that in a moment. I got to hurry. Get back to the first works. That would do all of us some good. I mean, when I was a young person, I would shout all the time. And I believe I still ought to shout every once in a while. But some things change. You get out and run the aisles now, one of these young boys will run right over your back. You got to be able to keep up with the pack. The passion, the love may develop and grow, but it should never die. Amen. You see, how many times have you seen this? Two spouses, they quit loving, they've lost their passion for one another, but they still do all the things good spouses should do. They're still faithful to one another. They still fulfill the responsibility. She still cooks the meals. He still takes out the garbage. They live in the same house. They sleep in the same bed. They ride in the same automobile. They do all the right things that a good married couple should do, but there is no love between them. That is a lot of Christians. If you love your spouse, you'll do the things a spouse should do. And I'm not trying to argue about, I'm just giving an illustration. I'm not trying to reinforce gender role models in marriage this morning. It's just an illustration. But wife, if you love him, you'll pick up his laundry. you haven't killed him yet for leaving it on the floor. You'll do his laundry. You'll fix his meals. Husband, you'll bring the check home. Give her the grocery money. You'll mow the lawn. You'll take out the garbage. But what if you're doing all these things and there's no love there? That is what Jesus said to the church. You're doing the right things. You got the right doctrine. You've been faithful to me. You've not gone worldly, but you have lost your love. Hallelujah. I don't want it to be that way, do you? Now put on your seatbelts. I'm going to have to hurry, but I want you to notice something in all the years of studying this I never saw before. Everybody ready? Young people across. Amen. We wrongly limit this with the love with the Lord. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. In other words, you quit loving me, Jesus, like you used to love me. But all of a sudden I saw he wasn't talking just about that. That, yes, but not just about that. Because remember something else that happened when you got saved? Not only did you get up with a love for the Lord, you got up with a love for everybody else. Remember we used to sing, give me this old time religion, makes me love everybody. I mean, you loved everybody in the church. You loved every brother, every sister, every problem person. You just loved everybody. I think Jesus saying, Brother Cruz, you've not just left your first love for me, you don't have a love for your brother and your sister like you used to. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just love one another? I'm not being shallow. I'm being as deep as Christ. We need to love our brothers and sisters like we've never loved them before. You see, the Ephesians were being so busy rooting out evil, they became suspicious at their brothers and sisters. They were working hard. They were standing for the truth. But in rooting out evil, they began to pick on any and everything and became hard and unaccepting and rough. I want to be truthful with you this morning. I believe in holiness. I believe we ought to be holiness folks. But this is why so many holiness people have become so hateful and hurtful and harsh. They're trying to seek down, root out every evil thing, and yet they don't love the people that they're doing it to. Amen. It's become all about, let's see if we can meet the rule. And it's not about loving people. I'm not talking about getting rid of the rule. I'm not talking about quit being righteous. I'm talking about losing the love that was a compelling motivation. Amen. To only seek to hunt down and root out every evil thing will kill the moving of the Holy Spirit. Every time you say, Pastor, that's strange with what you're teaching on Wednesday night. If you think I'm just teaching rules and man's tradition on Wednesday night, you've missed about 14 weeks that we've been on the series. I believe in living right. I believe in fulfilling the principle. But if we go around just nitpicking on everybody, trying to, your tie, it's the wrong color. Amen. This is a little short. That's a little too big. Amen. If we do that, amen, we will kill the moving of the Spirit. But you let people regain their first love for Jesus and their first love for one another. They won't want to live ungodly. They won't want to dress immodestly. They love the Lord. I never want to offend somebody, but my life or witness, because I love them and I want them to make it. If you've lost your love for people, you've lost your love for Jesus Christ. And then the correction of the church. Let's just take this in steps. Let's go back to the question, are you where you one time were in Christ? You see, he says, remember from whence thou art fallen. In other words, to lose our first love is to fall. We've already stumbled. We've already lost the plane of our existence in God. When we cease to love him as we did and love others, we have fallen. You know, here's the shame of it all. The Ephesians were so careful not to fall into sin or to fall into false doctrine, but they had fallen out of love. Notice what he said. Here's his correction. Number one, he said, remember. Remember. It's right there. Remember. I don't have time to get into it. I heard it in Sunday school this morning. Good instruction. How many's ever had that conversation with the with your spouse? Remember how we used to? Okay, we got about four honest folk. I'll have a sign-up list for those desiring marriage counseling on my office door. Remember how we used to talk late into the night? Remember how we used to snuggle on the couch? Remember how we used to hold hands in church? What if the Lord had that conversation with us? Remember how you used to tarry in my presence? Remember how you just get lost in worship? You didn't know who was standing or sitting. You were just loving me. Remember how you wasn't just coming to church out of duty, but you couldn't hardly wait to get there. He said, remember, remember. Man had that conversation with his wife. They's driving down the road. He's sitting on the driver's side. She's sitting over on the passenger next to the window. She said, remember how we used to go down the road and I'd be sitting right next to you and we'd be holding hands and you'd have your arm around me? He said, yes, I remember that, but I'm not the one that moved. That's what the Lord would say to us. I'm not the one that moved. I'm still the Lord. Remember. Secondly, repent. We often feel that if we've not been immoral, that we have nothing to repent of. But Jesus said, repent not of your immorality, not of your false doctrine, but repent of your lack of love. Amen. To repent is to feel regret. It's to be humbled. It's to change. You know, if one spouse mentions to another, his spouse or her spouse, the cooling passion between the two, the other gets defensive and strikes out in denial and begins an argument. And many times when this message is preached about losing our love for Christ, it's the same way. People become defensive. They rise up and try to defend this. But he said, don't do any of those things. If you recognize your love for Christ is cooled, first of all, remember. But second of all, just repent. Say, I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't mean for it to get this way. I don't want it to be this way. I want to love you more than I ever have before. Repent. And then he said, return. Remember from whence thou hast fallen? Repent. Do the first works. Return to your first works. The emotion I have found will follow the commitment. I have had counsel with marriage couples. They're having trouble. They've grown apart. They say, we just don't feel anything between us anymore. And I've given this instruction. You may not feel like it, sir, but you do the things that you did when you first set about to win her. And ma'am, you do the things like you did when you first got married or you first started dating. And I promise you, if you'll do those for a period of 6 months, your emotion will follow the commitment. So you come to church this morning, your heart doesn't feel on fire with love. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry I don't feel that love for you. But I remember how when I first got saved, I would just lift up my hands and put everything out of my mind and I would worship you. And Lord, I don't feel a thing this morning, but I'm going to do that. I'm going to put everything out of my mind and I'm just going to say, Lord, I love you. Thank you for dying for you, for me. Thank you for washing away my sins. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you, Father, for sending. I'm telling you, it won't be long and you'll feel that love return to the first works. Amen. Then he said, thou hast this, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I don't have time to get into that. But notice, they were hating the right things, but they weren't loving the right things. They were hating the wrong things. They were hating the things they should hate, but they weren't loving whom they should love. And we could talk about the Nicolaitans and who they were. And one suggestion is the word Nico means to conquer. Laity means laity. These were people that loved to rule it over other people in the church with their false doctrines. We won't get into that. Let's move on to the warning. Verse 5, he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Listen, here's his warning. If you don't get back to that love, I will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Listen, I'm not a calamity hour, but something I am aware of is how quickly a church that had been vibrant and on fire for God and a soul-winning church, how quickly that church can lose its light and its life. I've seen it happen over and over. I could take you to a church that a generation ago was a powerful New Testament church, and today it's dead. And many times and in many cases, it's still got the right doctrine, it still stands for the right morality, but it's dead. Nobody getting saved, people leaving like flies. Amen. Why? Amen. Because when we may have everything else, we may have the doctrine, we may have the lifestyle, but if we don't have the love for Jesus Christ, he said, I will take the lamp out, I'll take the source of light, I'll take the source of heat out of your midst. My heart is concerned. I don't want that to happen to our church. I don't want it to happen to my life. Oh Lord, leave the flame there. Leave the light there. Leave the heat there. You see, it's this simple. He said, if you have no love, you'll have no light. He said, if you don't have a love, I'm taking out the lampstand. There's no need for the lampstand, because if you don't have love, you have lost the light. Oh, God, give us a love for you and one another, that everybody walk through those doors can see that the light is brightly burning. Oh, hallelujah. And remember, that lamp was the Holy Spirit. Last of all, he gave a promise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want you to notice this promise, as all promises in the Revelation, is to the overcomer. There's a lot of things against us, but we can overcome. You know, I think we misunderstand this promise. We have to somehow overcome to receive these rewards and make it to heaven. That's not the emphasis, that somehow we've got to overcome. The emphasis is, I am here to help you. If you will follow me, if you will remember and repent and return to the first love and have that love in your heart, you will overcome. You see, even the overcoming is a promise. If we do what he says, we will overcome. We will triumph. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad for it? And those that overcome, he's going to give to eat of the tree of life. Just real quickly, this goes all back, all the way back to Genesis. God made a garden. In that garden, he put the tree of life. Amen. Adam and Eve, against his command, chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were banned from that garden. God put an angelic being there with a flame of fire of a sword to keep them from returning to the garden. And for however long human history has lasted, from Adam to Eve, nobody's been able to go through the gates of that garden and go to that tree of life. But one day, there is another garden. How many knows there's another garden? It's called heaven. It's the paradise of God. Somehow God has transplanted that tree from Eden there to heaven. Whatever the symbolism is, whatever the reality is, it's simply this. If you'll be an overcomer, God will give you to eat of the tree of life. Sometimes I think we have wrongly limited that to when we get to heaven, but I think it means right now. God has access to the tree of life. If you'll love him, you'll overcome right now, right now today, and right now today, God will go to the tree of life and get the fruit of it and give your soul food this morning that will give you life. There is life when we love. Oh, hallelujah. Those who are going to be singing, go ahead and come to truly love Jesus. And be in love with Jesus is to have your soul fed with life, the food of life from heaven. This week, I saw an older couple walking down the street. Now, some years ago, a couple in their 30s was an older couple. And then it was a couple in their 40s. And then it was a couple in their 50s. But this was an older couple. Must have been in their 70s. I was behind them. I thought it was so neat. They were holding hands. I looked to see if it was just maybe they'd been sick or something was keeping each other from falling over, but it wasn't. They were holding hands. They were talking. I think that's great. I'm not preaching on marriage this morning. I mean, if it helps you, if it applies, just take it and say, thank God. But I'm talking about our relationship with the Lord. 70 years. Still holding hands. Still loving one another. He may not be acting like some silly schoolboy. Mouth open. No. But the love was still there. Hallelujah. How many believes it ought to be that way between our and our the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you got a hold of his hand? Do you feel his heartbeat? Are you in love with Jesus? I'm telling you, this communion would be a great time to remember how it used to be. To repent. Just say, oh, this between you and Lord. Just say, Lord, I ain't loving you like I used to. To return to the first works. Maybe you used to come early to church and pray. Maybe return to the first words. Come early tonight and pray. You know, sometimes I seek so much for order. It's just the way I am. My mind works. Sometimes I think maybe I'm not getting it to them. Because see, this isn't just a Bible lesson or a lecture from the book of Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. I believe I preach this morning because someone, if you would admit, you don't love the Lord like you used to love him. But that can change before you leave this place this morning. How many believes that? During this communion, as we serve, remember, repent, return to the first wake, and see if your heart doesn't start to burn within you. Come, those that are going to serve.
Of our bonds of love.